Have you ever been really inspired or excited or fired up to do something, but you don't really know how to go about doing it? Anybody? I don't imagine we have to look much further than New Year's to find all kinds of inspiration and excitement over new resolutions. However, without the proper know-how, people can run into trouble. And they can become discouraged, burn out, or even deceived. Now, the examples that we could conceive of here are many, but because I'm going somewhere with this, allow me to use a specific example. How many of you have ever personally known or even heard of a new believer who's so on fire for Christ, and then 2 or 3 months later, they seem to have lost their way or the fire has gone out? In my experience, new believers, even genuine born-again believers, are among the most dangerous to both themselves and others. They love Jesus, and they tend to want to tell the world, which is great. But oftentimes, they aren't ready. They aren't trained. They don't know the word. They haven't been discipled. And with great zeal and with great passion, they often lack grace. And they come across judgmental. And they can also end up confused, believing wrong things, or feeling defeated in the face of rejection. While much more could be said on that example, this is one of the reasons that we so emphasize discipleship in the way that we do missions and outreach and train others to do missions and outreach. One of the primary aims of this church, and most if not all of the ministries that call this church family home, is to get new believers connected to a local church as soon as possible. Usually with evangelism and outreach events, there's local pastors and church members there to connect new converts with. And this is essential because once we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is only the beginning. How many of you know this to be true? It's only the beginning. Regeneration and becoming a born-again believer is the start of something, not the end. And sheep need a shepherd, even when they don't think they do. This is God's plan, and He has given real spiritual authority to His appointed earthly shepherds to lead, guide, disciple, and shepherd His people. And this is done in a variety of ways, but one of the primary ways that this is done is through the regular preaching and teaching of the Word. Does this make sense? Unfortunately, the believers in Rome were missing this. In many of Paul's letters, he addresses his writing to the church, to the church of Corinth, for example, to the church of Galatia, to the church of Philippi, but not the book of Romans. The book of Romans is written to the saints in Rome. The saints, not a church. This is interesting, isn't it? Well, wasn't there a church in Rome? Yes, there was, but not in the way that we tend to think about it. Nobody pulled up on their donkey to a building with elders and a pastor who preached the word. Rather, in Rome, they had what we might call small groups or fellowship groups. There were small family gatherings all over the city, and there were a bunch of them. In many ways, it might resemble the modern-day home church movement with both its pros and its cons. The benefits are that these people tend to really love the Lord. They love family and fellowship. They love testimonies and building one another up and worship. They love to do this on some level around the Word of God, making Christ central. But they often lack the safeguards of authority and accountability. Namely, divinely appointed elders who have been appointed and affirmed by other divinely appointed elders to shepherd the flock. Most likely, these groups were birthed by believers and converts from Pentecost who made their way back home and began multiplying by the grace of God. And praise God, these people were not alone. They had the Holy Spirit and they had one another, but they lacked the protective umbrella of a shepherd. Everybody with me? So it should come as no surprise then that the Apostle Paul, a shepherd, if there ever was one, longed so deeply to visit these believers in Rome. Toward the end of his letter in Romans chapter 15, he tells us a number of things. One is that he makes it clear to us that he was determined not to build upon another man's foundation. That is, he was determined not to instruct and lead a congregation that had been founded by another apostle or another Christian leader. Thus, his desire to go to Rome because they did not have this. The believers in Rome had not had the benefit of apostolic preaching and teaching, and it was a deficiency that Paul wanted to remedy by visiting with them for a period of instruction and training and encouragement. This was his desire. And he expressed this desire a number of times. How many of you are familiar with Paul's desire to visit Rome? He writes about it everywhere. And although he did eventually get there, it sure wasn't the way or under the circumstances that he had hoped for, was it? For those who don't know or may not be remembering well, he arrived in chains after he appealed to Caesar and was then under house arrest in Rome for several years. Not the way most of us would desire spending time in Rome, is it? God's ways are not our ways, amen? Now, before I continue here with introducing the book of Romans to you this morning, I want to share just a little of where I'm at this morning, where we're headed, and what I believe God's desire is for us this morning as we begin to take a look at this incredible letter to the Romans. I have been the pastor here now for 3.5 years. In some ways, it does not feel like it has been that long. And in other ways, it feels like it's been a lifetime. And again, I have waited, wondering when the time would be for preaching through the book of Romans. I have considered it a number of times. I have walked up to the mountain and looked into the clouds that surround the peak of this spiritual Everest and walked away to lower heights, content to preach other things, because it is absolutely daunting to stand before these 16 chapters that have been so unbelievably used by God in the history of the church and to think that God would give me grace and life to preach through this book. But in God's patience and grace, it seems to me that the time is now right. And we'll come back in a moment to why I liken this book to Mount Everest and why this is such a daunting series to take on. For now, I want to share what I believe God's aim and desire is for us today. After a great deal of time seeking His face, I believe that God wants to stir up within us and excitement, and I've put this on your handout and a point on the screen. I believe God wants to stir up within us an excitement and a seriousness about this new series through the book of Romans. An excitement and a seriousness. Sometimes I hear people say something along the lines of, we've got to get serious about the Bible or Christianity or insert some other synonym. We've got to get serious, they say. And I don't disagree, but as much as we need to get serious, I believe we need to get excited. Serious, dedicated, sold-out Christianity is not emotionless sobriety. It's joy-filled love for God and satisfaction in Him. Amen? Amen? This is where the most serious Christianity takes you. Joy in Christ. Yes? If you've been treating your salvation and eternity lightly, it's time to get serious. Wake up. Sober up. Get your head in the game and your eye on the ball. We are living in a world that has gone mad. And a number of other colorful words that come to mind to describe it. And now, more than ever, we need to get on our knees and repent and seek the Lord with all our hearts with great seriousness. But I believe God desires not only to wake us up, but to wake us up to joy in Him and joy in the deepest truths of the gospel which are found in the book of Romans. And so, this morning will be a little different, as it will be mostly introduction rather than exposition. And I struggled with this more than you know, but I think we will be better because of it. So if you missed me sharing last week, or if you've been sleeping so far this morning, wake up. We are beginning a new preaching series through the book of Romans. And so welcome to the study of the most important work of theology in the world. Amen?
Amen?
What can you expect from this study? Well, I can virtually guarantee you that God, through me, will at times step on your toes, frustrate you, or make you feel uncomfortable. I believe the Holy Spirit will challenge our way of thinking, will challenge a number of our long-held theological beliefs, especially as it pertains to the nature of God and the nature of salvation. And I believe He will challenge us to grow in Him, part of our vision for this year. I encourage you also to please keep in mind that I am only the messenger. So please don't shoot me. My expectation is that we'll be in this preaching series for quite some time. I have nothing ahead of me except heaven. And I have no agenda except to unpack the most glorious truths and realities in the whole universe, which are packed into these 16 chapters to the very best of my ability. I've said it a number of times in Bible study, and I'll say it again now. The goal is not to preach through as much of the Bible in as short a period of time as possible. It's not about completing a task. It's about coming together as a family for worship and the solid and thorough expositing of the Word week in and week out, and then allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to do what only He can do. Amen? Actually, getting through a good chunk of content is what personal Bible reading is for. And it's why I've so hammered this chronological Bible reading plan for this year. By and large, on Sundays, we won't be getting through many verses or passages or books in the Bible. It's less than an hour once a week, most of the time. That being said, although we won't get to go through all of the Bible from start to finish in the one way, we will be covering the overwhelming majority of the Bible in this series. It's been said by many that if we lost the canon of Scripture but retained the Gospel of John and the book of Romans, we would have it all. Now, of course, that's not totally true in a literal sense, but the point is that Romans fully unpacks and explains the gospel and most of what we call theology in all of its glory. And so it's going to take us some time. We're going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this entire thing. We're going to read and work our way through every single word in this book. We won't be skipping the difficult stuff, and we won't gloss over the things that tend to cause disagreements and divisions. I'm going to preach the word exactly as it is, and then trust that God Himself is going to do incredible things in this church family and beyond. Amen?
Amen.
Lastly on this, for sure, we will take regular breaks from Romans for special occasions and for holidays, guest preaching, and for other short series at times, just to maintain a healthy dose of Bible preaching from all over. This will also contribute significantly as to why this series will take such a long time, because it will not be Romans every single week for the foreseeable future. Rather, Romans will be our predominant series, and we will be flexible to move around as God leads. Amen? And I want you to know that I'm excited. I'm very excited about preaching through this book. I feel inadequate and unworthy, but somewhat ambiguously, by the grace of God, I am very much looking forward to this. As it pertains to the importance or the significance of this letter, it's been said that it's doubtful that any great spiritual revival or significant reformation in the church has ever taken place apart from this book. Martin Luther said that Romans is, quote, the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. So what exactly is the book of Romans? The book of Romans is God's word to the church, and it covers doctrines of the Bible for the Christian life that are necessary for us to live a life that is honoring to God. If you have any questions about how the believer ought to live or what they ought to believe, the book of Romans probably answers it. In fact, I actually prepared a list of about 100, maybe more, quick questions that are relevant to our modern living now that are answered in this letter. And even that list of 100 or more was only a drop in the bucket. And I was planning to read some of them, but then I decided that to read all of them would take too long, and to read some of them just wouldn't even come close to doing it justice. So suffice it to say that God, through the Apostle Paul, in this letter covers a lot. And because of this, the book of Romans is an incredibly deep book filled with treasure after treasure and gem after gem to be mined out to the glory of God. It's revered as the most classical, high-shelf, disciplined book in the New Testament. Some say the entire Bible. And it's interesting because the book of Romans in all ancient literature is the longest preserved document that we have from the world of antiquity, that is, the time before the Middle Ages. And nobody doubts, by the way, skeptics and everyone included, nobody doubts the authenticity and the authorship of the book of Romans. In every way, this letter to the saints in Rome has been put up and out by God before us in such a way that it just stands as this colossal and unmovable fortress of truth. From my perspective, there's so much here to worship and praise God for as we attempt to wrap our minds around this letter, even without beginning exposition this morning. This is, I believe, part of God's aim for us this morning, to stir us up to excitement, to some degree of excitement, and to be blown away by what he's done here as we catch an overview of where we're headed. Here's something to note. Romans is the most systematic presentation of biblical theology found anywhere in the scriptures. The word usage and sentence structure used by the Apostle Paul is literally so spectacular that it's known in antiquity, even to this day, as being some of the most elegant writings known to man. Some literary experts say that it is the crown jewel of expression, the book of Romans. Is that not incredible? Unbelievers saying this. Taking that one step further, stay with me here. Many law schools today even use the book of Romans. Not that they believe in it, but they say that Paul's arguments for you to become a believer and how you should conduct yourself as a Christian are so well done that his means of argumentation, that is, his way of defending the truth, is something that is regarded by the world of law as expert. In other words, Paul knows how to defend and argue what he believes. And shouldn't we? One of my hopes and prayers is that as a result of this study, we are all better equipped to communicate and defend what we believe and why we believe it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian on this side of eternity. And what's fascinating is that Paul is going to speak to us about doctrines that have always been in the Bible. Doctrines that were spoke of in the Old Testament, but they weren't well understood. And then it's here in Romans, for example, that the veil is removed, the blinders are taken off, and the mystery of the gospel and God's plan of salvation is revealed to us in full. In many ways, the Old Testament revealed to us what God would do, and the New Testament reveals how he did it. And it's fun for me to see God's providence in all of this, particularly in using Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees and knew the Old Testament better than almost anyone. Looking back on Paul's life, we can easily see how God uniquely prepared him over the course of decades for extraordinary and unmatched use for the kingdom in establishing the early church. And we'll talk more on that next week. Even more, as it pertains to God's providence, is how we got these letters from Paul in the first place. Much of Paul's life was spent visiting churches. And when he was present, he would shepherd, minister, teach, and preach the word. He would disciple others, rebuke and correct his opponents, and so on. However, it also seems that much of Paul's life was a desire to be elsewhere. Namely, a desire to be in all of these churches and many more simultaneously. I want you to think for just a moment about how many churches and sheep that he felt responsible for, or at a minimum, cared for deeply and wanted to be there with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through a long list of his trials and sufferings, mostly physical. And at the end of this list, in verse 28, he says this, "And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." This is a responsibility and a burden that I can scarcely fathom. But I praise God for it, because it was precisely Paul's desire, yet inability, to be everywhere at once that led him to write these letters, Romans in particular. You see, Paul deeply longed to go visit the brethren in Rome. He wanted to visit with them, build them up, establish them, and create a sort of home base for missionary journeys westward, westward, from your point of view, westward, towards Spain and beyond later down the road. That was his aim. But in addition to this, Paul was made aware of some issues in Rome that needed to be addressed. We know from the book of Acts that the church in Rome had existed for quite some time. And we also know that it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish followers of Jesus. But historically speaking, at one point, the Roman emperor Claudius expelled all Jewish people from Rome. He sent them packing. And then about 5 years later, all those Jews, including Jesus-following Jews, were allowed to return. And when they did, when they came back, they found a church that had become very non-Jewish in custom and practice. And this created a lot of tension. And so by Paul's day, the Roman church was very divided. People disagreed on how to follow Jesus. They were debating about whether non-Jewish Christians should celebrate the Sabbath or eat kosher or be circumcised and more. And so Paul felt compelled to deal with this. He felt compelled to help bring about and restore unity in the family of God through authoritative and apostolic teaching and preaching. And God does this through Paul in a way that is amazingly applicable to us today. It was around this time, somewhere between 56 and 58 AD, on his third missionary journey while spending 3 months in Corinth, Greece, that Paul found himself at an important crossroads. As he was already so far west, it would have been the perfect time to just go a little bit further west and visit Rome and the church there. But he was also faced with a more immediate responsibility, namely to safely ferry the financial contributions made by the Macedonian Christians and others to the suffering church in Jerusalem. You've read about it. He wrote about the Jerusalem collection a lot. And this was a pressing responsibility. And so here he is in Corinth. What should he do? Which direction should he go? Should he go southeast or northwest? And in God's providence, Paul's discernment to send a letter to the Roman church and go in person to Jerusalem resulted in one of the most magnificent books of the entire Bible. And oh, how much could be said on the providence of God here. From the great famine of the Roman Empire that caused unfathomable need for the believers in Jerusalem, to the overwhelming generosity poured out over the course of 11 years of collections to be taken to Jerusalem to help meet their needs and sustain them during this time, or Paul's strong, heartfelt desire to deliver this collection to the Jerusalem brethren in person, and so much more, it is crystal clear that God not only predestined the writing of this letter and even wrote it himself through the Apostle Paul, but he also brought into existence the very conditions to make the writing of this letter necessary. And he did it for you and for me and for countless millions over the last 2,000 years. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's a crescendo of the theological portion of Romans in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Brothers and sisters, I am excited about this book. Can you tell? And yet, there is a seriousness here. This is no quick letter jotted down on the back of an envelope. This is the Apostle Paul's magnum opus, his greatest work. Now, the structure of this letter follows the pattern of several of his other New Testament epistles with a clear two-pronged approach. Doctrine followed by duty, theology followed by practice, understanding followed by application, and believing followed by spirit-empowered doing. And Romans is easily divided into two such parts, both of which center on the righteousness of God. Chapters 1 through 11 shows how God has revealed his righteousness in the world and why that good news needs to be proclaimed. And then chapters 12 through 16 contain directives on how those who have responded to God's righteousness should demonstrate it in their daily lives and in the church as a whole as a witness to everyone. The letter to the Romans is an important follow-up to the multitude of historical facts presented in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, offering a sweeping presentation of the gospel message. As the first doctrinal book in the New Testament, Romans reads like a first century course in biblical theology, with God's righteousness at the core of the curriculum. And so I've placed at the bottom of your handout some important information here, and I'll put it on the screen as well, about God's righteousness. Because God's righteousness, that term righteousness, is a rich Old Testament word for Paul. And it describes God's character in two ways. Number one, it describes his character in this way, that he always does justice. Or what is right and what is good. He always does justice, what is right and what is good. But also, number two, that he is faithful and just to fulfill his promises. And so it describes his character that he is just, that he always does justice. He always does what is right and what is good. But also that he is faithful and just to fulfill his promises. He cannot break a promise. He's faithful. And all that is bound up in this term righteousness that you're going to get sick of hearing me talk about for the next many months. And what Paul is saying throughout this letter is that the truth of the gospel shows how God has done both of these things, number one and number two. The truth of the gospel shows how God has done both of those things in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sometimes I wonder what it would be like if the Apostle Paul were here with us today. If we could just sit under his teaching today. But I'm absolutely convinced that if he were here, he would teach us what he's given to us in Romans. Namely, the ruin of the human race in sin and the provision of a perfect and eternal remedy for that ruin through the work of Jesus Christ. Is the book of Romans relevant to us today? Absolutely it is. Christianity has been the most powerful, transforming force in human history. And the book of Romans is the most basic, most comprehensive statement of true Christianity. And in Romans, our essential problem is exposed, and the solution is presented in full. Contrary to what some might have you believe, the fundamental human problem is not, for example, to understand what proper behavior is. Generally speaking, we know that quite well. Our problem is that we don't do what we know we should do. Indeed, we even seem incapable of doing it. This is what Augustine discovered when he tried to reform his life apart from the power of Christ. Again, our main problem is not, for example, that we need to know that God loves us. Despite what many evangelists might say, even though at times we may struggle feeling loved by our Father, Our main problem is that apart from God and His redeeming work within us, we do not love God, as Luther himself discovered. By nature and according to our flesh, we are at war with God. In effect, we hate Him. And at the very least, we do not want Him to rule over our lives, and we resent any meaningful attempts that He makes to do so. That is, until the light of the gospel breaks forth into our life and changes all of this. The book of Romans, then, shows us how God deals with this problem, even while maintaining His perfect holiness, His perfect righteousness, and His perfect justice toward both the sin and the sinner alike. And because it tells us how God deals with this basic and most important human dilemma, it necessarily also unveils the true solution to nearly everything else. Family, when we repent of our sin and truly come to love God, we discover the secret to an upright and satisfying life, one that takes God's word seriously and also finds great joy and satisfaction in Him. Amen. I hope you understand why this undertaking is so daunting. And I hope that you will come alongside me, praying for me week in and week out as I toil in the Scriptures, allowing God to first rock my world and step on my toes, and then come before you on Sunday morning like a miner who's been down in the mines all week and has found this nugget of pure gold to show you with great passion and love and excitement. So family, get ready, because I believe we're at the beginning of something big, something deep, and something profound. And I believe that God is going to be made much of as we pursue Him and His truths throughout this study. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your timing and for Your grace as we begin this new preaching series through the book of Romans. I believe, as so many before me have believed, that this book is the deepest and most profound presentation of Your truth in all the Bible. And therefore, I am in great need of You and Your help. I pray that You would do the things that I simply cannot do, and that You would do them for Your glory. Open our eyes to see and know You so much more. And I pray that You would give us unparalleled delight in You through this series. I also pray that You would cause us to grow in You, part of our vision for this year. Literally, use this preaching series to cause us, Father, to mature in our faith and to grow in grace and knowledge of You. Lastly, I pray that You would accomplish all Your purposes, even those of this morning. Give us a seriousness and an excitement about Your body, about corporate worship, and about the preaching and the teaching of Your word for Your glory and for our greatest joy in You. We love You so much, and it's in Your most precious name that we pray. Amen.